As the story goes, there's a man, and in his retired years, he loved to write. And as he loved to write, he usually liked to start his day on the beach. And so as he's doing it this one morning, he sees this shadowy figure, what appears to be dancing on the seashore. And so, just thrilled at the idea that somebody would begin their day dancing, he begins to figure out what's that all about. And so he chases down this figure, and he slowly starts catching up to him and realizes, hey, he's not dancing at all. And as he approaches this, this little boy is throwing stuff into the ocean. What are you doing? What are you doing? And so the little boy says, I'm throwing starfish into the ocean. And he says, why are you doing that? And the little boy responds back, well, the sun's coming out. The sun's up, the tide's going out. If I don't do this, these starfish are going to die. And just kind of shrugs his shoulders and smiles a little bit, says, son, there's thousands of miles of seashore. What difference could you possibly make? And at that, he picks up this starfish and he launches it into the ocean and made a difference for that one. In that little story, I love to tell that story, and I love to think about that story, because especially perhaps when we think about a topic like we have before us, I've kind of struggled with where to focus with this topic, what to give you, and I know and I'm confident if I do my job that it'll make a difference, that this will make a difference. And these chapters, this book, it's here to make a difference in our lives, right? These things are written for our learning, that we may have comfort, that we might have hope from these things. And so as we think about that topic tonight, I want you to consider that here's a difference-making topic, mediation. And especially, I want you to focus in on, and where I've decided to focus this lesson is how you play a part in that. Have you ever thought about what part you play in mediation? Or maybe you're sitting there wondering, well, what is this mediation and why is it so important for us to consider? I think that Michael Whitworth's paraphrase of the situation in John 8, 2 through 11 really helps see a need for this. Consider this for just a minute. Messy hair, dirty face, ragged clothes and frail body, in the crowded streets of first century Jerusalem, a young woman's dragged in humiliation to where Jesus is teaching in the shadows of the temple. Her crime? Adultery. Her punishment? Death. And all because her husband had left her lonely. As she crumples in the streets in shame at the feet of Jesus, she has no chance of mercy from the merciless Pharisees. The young woman has no one to plead her cause. She simply stands condemned to death, and what she needs now is not a lover, but an advocate. But an advocate. And I think we could rightly say what she also needs, or perhaps you could, a synonym in some ways, at least in this instance, would be a mediator. What the woman needs is a mediator. Someone to speak on her behalf, to go between these two parts. How is this dissension that's risen between these two groups, this woman and these Pharisees, going to be dissolved? But there's a greater tension that we're talking about, and we'll come back to that story a little bit later, but it is the tension that we all feel. Or at least we ought to. There's some like Jacob who don't feel any of this tension, but they start their lives and they grasp for God. They are God maybe in their own minds, and so they don't see this need. But I think for most of us, Paul had it right. You remember Paul when he's talking to those individuals in Acts 17? You know, those of you who groan for the God that you groan for, this one that you have no idea, this temple of the unknown God, the one here, I want to tell you about him. Our hearts, they groan for him. Pascal said this God-shaped vacuum in all of our hearts. There's something about us that just desires to be in the presence of God, because that's what he made us for. He made us to dwell with us, to love us, and to share that love. And yet when we live our lives outside that love, we long for it. We need to get back in fellowship with that. We desperately desire to be back in the presence of God. Do you ever feel that way? Just thirsty, shameful, like, how could God accept me? What a topic that we have before us, right? Shadows, the plan of at-one-ment, right? This plan of making us at one again with our Creator. It's a beautiful topic, and as we think about it, it's also somewhat scary. It's somewhat scary, and it's interesting that as he wrote this, as it is written, Moses copied this before they were ready. You remember Galatians 4? In the fullness of time, right? Well, we're not there yet as we're looking at the book of Leviticus. We're not there yet, and so as this plan's unfolding and God is slowly trying to teach them something, have you ever tried to teach your children something? I have an 8-year-old son, and he was asking the other day about where babies come from. Have you ever, how do you answer that question to an 8-year-old? Like, I don't want to be ashamed in the process, and so I said, go to your mother. No, I didn't. I didn't do that, right? As a dad, I want to be able to have that conversation with him, but at 8, is he ready? And so we start talking about different ways, and we begin speaking in shadows. It's a little bit fuzzy. And so maybe not every aspect of it's going to line up exactly how babies come from, but I'm going to give him this shadowy picture of the real thing. And that's what we have when we open up the book of Leviticus, chapter 6. I hope you'll be turning there. Leviticus chapter 6, you have this shadow, this sort of picture, and God's going to start unveiling this plan to get us at one with God again. And mediation's at the heart of it. A mediator. Have you ever thought seriously about that topic? Our souls groan and they desperately desire a relationship with Him, yet in His presence. Thank you for leading that song. You're sinful man approaching a holy God. Like Isaiah, I think sometimes whenever our hearts are right, we feel ashamed. We feel uneasy about entering God's presence. Maybe here tonight. Somebody, I know what I'm doing here. I know that Christ promised to come and dwell together with the saints, that He dwells with us, as the seven churches of Asia shows us. He's holding up, right, those candlesticks. He's walking among them, and He's here. He's with the saints, and yet in His presence I feel guilty. I feel ashamed. How can we be at one with God again? And that's why I'm thankful for this subject. Thankful for what it is before us. But as we begin to develop, and I'm not sure, I figured since I was one of the first ones, Josh, that I could spend a little bit of time here. But would you think for a minute in Genesis 3, as you have your hand in Leviticus, something that Adam said, has this ever struck you? I know that the time I have to talk about this subject and all that's there, that I can't possibly have the impact that it's had on me and all the time I've had to study it. But as you think for a minute, this is one thing that sort of, I say that to show you this, one thing that sort of popped out to me from the Genesis account, from chapter 3. We know perhaps so well what happens there. But the Lord God called to Adam and He said to him, where are you? Isn't that interesting? I've created you. I'm dwelling in your presence. You've seen everything amazing. I've created everything for you. You've named it all. You've seen the beauty of everything. I'm having fellowship. He's in the presence of God. And yet God asks him, where are you? First clue to this separation. Clue to this separate. But look what happens and how he responds. He said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I was afraid. When individuals come into contact with the holy presence of God, they're afraid. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It's a fearful, and so Adam is afraid, and he's not the only one, though. As you look through Scripture and these things, we can't look at all of them, but perhaps you'd consider what the children of Israel said in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning, the flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and they stood afar off. I see this mountain, this beautiful, miraculous, incredible presence of God, my Maker, the one who's rescued me from Egypt, from Pharaoh. And what do you do? I'm fearful. I'm afraid. We'll see a little bit more, but I also think it's important to consider Job 9:34-35. And Job said, let him take his rod away from me and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him. But it's not so with me. I'm afraid. I'm scared. I am not at one anymore with the one who created me. I wonder if some of us need to be asking that question. Have you ever asked that question? What does God think about me? Why are these things happening? And maybe the different aspects of life begin, and you begin to question, and begin to fall in that state. And I think that that's why, at least by the, I don't know if you, how these outlines have worked in before you, but managing that fear, right? We've got to be able what do we do with that fear? What do we do with that feeling? How do we respond to the separation, our choice to disengage from God, to turn our backs on Him, sin, right? Our sin has separated us and we're well acquainted with that, but maybe we need to be more acquainted with how to fix it. How do we change that? And so, managing the fear, we know Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And notice some of the responses to this fear and what Job longs for in verse 33, right before the verses we just read. Is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both? What does Job want when he's at odds with God? When he desperately needs something to connect him, he asks for our topic of study tonight. Isn't that neat? A mediator. I need a mediator. I need someone to speak on my behalf. A lawyer saying the client who chooses himself as his lawyer is a fool. He's a fool. What are you going to say before God if you're the only words? If you have to come up with the things to say before the one who created you and you turned your back on Him. What types of thing would you say? Look at all I've done. Look who I want it to be. Look, this is what I wanted to do. What would be your response before God? Well, Job didn't have one. He wanted a mediator. Think about this. Again, Exodus 20. What was their response once they were fearful? They were afraid. Verse 19 and 21 tell us, they said to Moses, no, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. And so the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Man, I want to go there. I want to go where God is. How do we get there? This divine plan, this shadowy, here in Leviticus, and one thing that I didn't mention, but we need to mention, but we can appreciate so much better, seeing in shadows. What we're going to do for a moment is see in shadows, and then we'll dwell upon the substance for a minute. But when we see in shadows, we can greatly appreciate the substance. We can appreciate it so much. It's so much better. I mean, can you imagine? I know it's probably not the greatest subject in thought. Can you imagine that 8-year-old boy when he's maybe 25, when he's married, we're not ashamed to talk about sex anymore in front of him, and he realized what a gift that is from God. And I know the parallel is not the same, but I wanted to shock some. I wanted you to be engaged. Think about that for a minute and think about this, because it's just as good. This is so much better. As we think about the joy, we think so materialistically, we think so fleshly all the time, and we think about the divine gift of marriage and the sexual relationship He gave us and how beautiful that is. And imagine an 8-year-old boy, and as he grows up in a godly way and he learns about that and this great gift. You think about mediation. I'm sorry I went there, but could you at least let that go through your mind as you think about mediation and how we get to dwell with God? How much better that is. And I said all that to say, maybe regretting it a little bit now, but shadows, right? When we see through the shadows, when we get to the substance, we can appreciate it so much more. And I wonder if you appreciate what you have. What I'm sure most of you in this room, because of our audience tonight, have. The gift of a mediator. And as we look at this, would you consider that? Would you think through those thoughts with me? The children of Israel, they longed for a mediator. Notice what was said in Exodus 33. Moses pleads on behalf of Israel. Remember in chapter 33, chapter 20 was when they just saw the mountain. And then when Moses went up on the mountain, they came down their sinfulness and the golden calf. And I'm sorry if you're not really familiar with all that's going on there. But if you look at that scenario, this is after that all that happens. They've sinned once again before God, and here they come down, and God's has told them, "I'm not going with you. You are a sinful people, awful people, and here they need a mediator." And here's what Moses says on their behalf. He said to them, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." Exodus 33 and verse 15. If your presence does not go with us, how can God's presence, holy, 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 separated, separated, the most amazing, right? The glory of God. You cannot see it or you'll die. Nobody's ever seen it, John 1, 18, right? You can't see it. It's just because of your sinfulness. How's that going to dwell there? Well, Leviticus chapter 6 through 10 begin to unveil that for us in shadows. But because we can see in shadows, we're going to be able to see and appreciate the substance that much greater. So notice with me this process. Are you in Leviticus 6? Leviticus 6 and 7, as you looked at last week, the first half of chapter 6, or Leviticus 1 through the first half to chapter 6, was that new for you? I remember for the first time really studying that at school. And so it's not many years out, and I haven't dug in like I need to, like God would suggest that we do it, or to get the full impact and the full benefit. But you start reading through there, and if it's not careful, maybe it's the place like it is for a lot of people where you just stop your daily Bible reading, Leviticus. You get to Leviticus, and you see the repetition maybe, and you see the sacrifices, and you think, well, who can put up with that? Who can endure it? And that's a lot of what is supposed to come from looking through there and reading that and seeing the sacrifices. But if that got you, if you got through chapter 1 or got through chapter 6, you're going to be even more bothered, because there's a dramatic repetition once again from where you pick up in chapter 6, verse 8, all the way through chapter 7. It almost seems like there's this repetition. You're like, God, we've read that. Moses, you made a mistake. You're repeating all the sacrifices that you've just talked about. The burnt offering and the grain offering and the wave offering. You're repeating yourself. What are you doing? But there's a distinct difference. Would you notice it with me? Because that's when we begin to notice our subject tonight, the process of mediation. When you look through this repetition, you'll notice this difference. Command Aaron and his sons. You'll see it in 6:9, 6:14, 6:20, 6:25, 7:10, 7:31, 7:33 through 35. Command Aaron and his sons. And so as we go back through all the same sacrifices that you've already seen and already studied, chapter 1 through 6, here's this distinct difference. Aaron and his sons. Your mediators. Here's the plan of mediation. Also, would you also note, as we're thinking of this plan of mediation, divine mediation, if we don't take anything else away from this lesson, we need to understand that mediation is God-ordained. In chapter 8 especially, this focus comes in verse 4, verse 9, verse 13, 17, 21, 29, 36, over and over and over again. Here's what you hear. You know what you hear? And as the Lord commanded. The process of mediation, even though it's in shadows, and even though this is the first time that they're hearing of such a thing, that this is as the Lord commanded. Mediation, it's divine. It's heaven sent. God demands for mediation to be a part of the way God's going to make us at one with Him. For the children of Israel, for them to become at one again, back in fellowship, they have to have this plan of mediation. They need a mediator. So as we begin to look at that, the repetitions there, but notice chapter 8. Perhaps you're familiar with 6 and 7. Well, let's read just for, in case you weren't here last week or I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. "Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering. And its blood he shall sprinkle all around on the altar. He shall offer from it its fat, the fat tail and the fat of the covering covers the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that's on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. And you notice that was this difference from the trespass offering you read before. And now here's this for the priests. This is now part of God's plan for divine mediation. You need a mediator, and here's the plan for that to happen. This is this sanctified process. But have we, remember for a moment, I know this isn't, I think the last section is my favorite part, and I'm looking forward to preaching that section. I know this isn't the most fun. I see it on some of your faces. For us to look through and to see this by this divine plan of mediation. But you remember for a moment, here's Moses, okay? Moses is the only one. He is the mediator on behalf of Israel, and God's saying that it's not going to work. I have this new plan for you. Moses, I'm going to go with you. And from Exodus 33 on, we're being introduced to, you remember, the tabernacle. The tabernacle and all its furnishings. What's the tabernacle? The place where God's going to dwell. God's going to come and dwell among His people. I don't know about you. That's hard for me to grasp. Hard for me to consider. You think about the pillar, the cloud, and you think about the fire, and you think about the God there in the presence. What a terrifying thing to see and to behold. You ever been in a storm? From the hill country, Dripping Springs area, my dad, he would take us up, and this place, there's this view. It's just gorgeous. It's amazing. But my dad loved storms, and so what he would do is he'd take us up to this place when a storm would roll in. And I thought it was pretty neat, but my sister hated it. She would scream and she would cry the entire time, but it was a little bit worrisome. I was older, it is terrifying to think about the power, seeing about the water that's just ravaged people, destroyed people, homes gone, that the power of God. And you see that in nature. Psalm 19, we can see God through the natural world. We get a piece of Him, a picture of Him, but we can't know Him despite the revelation, right? Psalm 19, 6 and on, and He's revealed His Word to us, and we begin to see that. That's what you have here. And I know it's somewhat tedious to think about and look through, but consider, as we are in Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus 8, an important piece to this mediation. This sanctified process that must take place for mediation to happen. This sanctified process. And the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams and a basket of unleavened bread. Gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water, put the tunic on them, girded them with the sash, clothed them with the robe, and he put the ephod on them. And this is verse 7. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it he tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head, and also the turban on its front. And he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. All of the detail. Alan Ross, commentator, summarized the process this way. And I think it's helpful, especially in the short time that we have to consider this. But he says, notice this process, the purification with the washing of the water, the preparation with the vesting of clothing, the consecration, the anointing with the oil, the sanctification, applying with the blood, the dedication, filling the hands, and the inauguration, eating the meal. All of these things you'll see in the consecration of the priests, the setting apart of the people who are going to be able to go on behalf of sinful people to connect them to God. Consecration. You think for a moment, I guess we're getting ahead of ourselves, but as we're here and we're thinking about these priests, do you realize what God's made you? Revelation 1 and verse 5, right? As He's talking, the one who's washed you with the blood. Washed you with His own blood, and He's made you what? Verse 6, a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. Have you been sanctified? It's important for us to study and to consider all that took part in this process, and I don't know, I just really am overwhelmed in looking through that and seeing and trying to say, well, why? You know, why not to read that? Why not to study that? Why not to look at that? Look at all the detail. Look at all that they went through, and as the Lord, God, You commanded every single aspect and every single detail of this to happen so that we could be at one with You. All that took place, chapter 8, the consecration of these individuals. But you go a little further in this section of this shadow, this picture of what God's going to do at some future time. It came to pass, notice verse 9, they were to wait 7 days after all these things took place. It came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as a peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord and a grain offering mixed with oil for today. The Lord will appear to you. Chapter 9, verse 4. I love that verse. Today's the day God's going to appear with you. How's that going to happen? How's that all that going to take place? And for time's sake, we have to jump ahead. But look at 22 through 24 of this section. 22 through 24. And Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, and he blessed them. He came down from the offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, and they came out and blessed the people. Did you see something? This is the first time that's happened. This is the first time that that's happened. Did you catch it? Somebody else went into the tent. Somebody else went to the tabernacle. A passing of the torch. Here's this God's divine plan of mediation. It's not going to fall on Moses anymore. We desperately need somebody. People have always want somebody to go with them and plead their cause in many cases, but especially before God. And now Aaron's taking that over. And he goes with him. And Moses and Aaron went to the tabernacle of meeting, and they came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. Wow. I want to appreciate that more. I feel a lot like Mark 9. Remember Mark 9, the story of the demon-possessed man? Like any dad, your son is convulsing, he's hurt, he's sick, he's, I don't know what to do, and he takes him to the disciples of Jesus, and he asks the disciples, help my son. Well, pull out this spirit. Get rid of this spirit. And they try and they just couldn't do it. You remember, Jesus happens upon the scene and says, oh, if you could do it. And it's almost as you read through the text and depending on your translation, Jesus says, if. Do you know who I am? If. And He says, if you believe, anything's possible. If you believe, anything's impossible. You remember what that dad said? I believe. Help my unbelief. God, I believe, I see it here, it's in the text, and why doesn't that move me more? They saw Your glory, it appeared from heaven, it burned the offering. God, you're now with the presence of the people, and it's through Aaron now, passing of the torch in this new system, this priestly system to the Levites. God, help my unbelief. Help me understand that. Help me see this more clearly, and He gives them a little bit better picture in chapter 10. In chapter 10, as this unveils, still in this section, God's plan of atonement, right? Shadow. This just shadow in this plan of making us at one in mediation. Notice something that happens, verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and they put fire in it, put incense on it, and they offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And so fire went out from the Lord and He devoured them. And they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, and notice verse 3, by those who come near me I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. I can't spend a lot of time here because my good brother, Greg Searles, he's gonna spend a lot of time, chapter 10, verse 3. We talked about that. Right? And I look forward to seeing his outline and seeing the good things. But those who draw near to me, I must be glorified. Right? Do you want to draw near to God? Do you want to be back in the presence of God, where He looks over your life approving, where Jesus sits at the right hand of God and He speaks your name, 1 John 2 and verse 1. I have an advocate with the Father. I have this mediator. When we look and we see chapter 10, verse 1 through 3, the point we made a moment ago, it must be as God commanded. God commands, and you see verse 3 at the end there, so Aaron held his peace. How would you respond, knowing that God killed your sons? And ultimately, I get, you know, we know now we're on this side of it that they made that choice, but Aaron in the moment and seeing that take place and what happened and their pride, they got in the way but Aaron, right in that moment, he holds his peace before God. You're right. God must be glorified. You must be. There's a process here, this sanctified process, this divine process of mediation, and it's serious. God, help me understand more clearly what you're saying and what you're trying to show me. And this is the process. And for all that we begin to learn, and I know we've sped through this section, but you see this consecration of priests. You see the setting apart. You see God's approval of them before the people. He comes down and He visits them. He visits them. His presence is there. Once again, He's showing them, when you do it my way, I will come before you. And now, the tribe, the Levites, right? Not all Levites are priests, but all priests are Levites, and we see that in the sons of Aaron, and they have this duty, they have this responsibility to go before the people to make these offerings, burnt offering, the trespass offering. You're going to see another offering, right, before God, the Holy, this atonement offering. The way that we can make, you can be at one with God. And as you think about all these things, I think it's pointless to discover these truths written in former days if we don't appreciate the blessings in our time. And in the light of chapter 10, the reminder of the separating nature of our sinfulness, it's comforting to see that the substance, the picture He's trying to show us. Would you go to Hebrews 9 for that? Is Jesus. Hebrews 9 and 10, and we can really begin to draw. How did you study Hebrews 9, though, before studying Leviticus chapter 6 through 10? You think about that? And I know, and you're thinking, well, the same way I've done always. We've gone so fast. But would you stop for a moment and meditate upon Leviticus and seeing the shadows and seeing these pictures, and it was pointing all the way, all the while to what we're going to see here in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 9, we see this picture, and it comes after chapter 5. And do you remember what happens in chapter 5? By this time, you ought to be teachers. By this time, you ought to be teachers, become dull. Dull of hearing. We'll never forget a sermon I heard Brother Winkler give. That word dull, this uninterested. It carries this idea of being uninterested. Can you imagine? As you look at Jesus and all His glory and everything He did for you, can you imagine becoming uninterested in Him? You see, I look around, I see lots of folks have become uninterested. He saved me, He washed me. And here's so many, and that's why the Hebrew, they're becoming dull of hearing. It is no longer interesting. They gave up learning about mediation. They gave up learning about what they have in Christ, and they're certainly not teaching anybody about it, this great blessing. And so here's a little bit after that section, he's going on, well, here's what you have. And just to give you a piece of that, beginning in verse 1, Hebrews 9, then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, and which were the golden pot and the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak now in detail. Now when these things had thus been prepared, the priest always went to the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But in the second part, the high priest would alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, which in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect, in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. What's the time of hearing he speak? Everything. You want to go back to that? You want to go back to the shadows? You want to go back to something that pointing to something greater? You want to listen. Look what you have. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, in verse 1, you see, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of these things can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Here is God's plan of mediation. And we look and we see here's the priests and all that's wrapped up. And what it was pointing to was Jesus. What it was pointing to was this divine covenant. And more than that even, though, I think, and you look at, in light of Revelation 1, you remember we just read and talked about, you've been washed. Go to Ephesians 2. Make the connection. Ephesians 2. What do you think about when you hear about the book of Ephesians? What comes to your mind when you consider this? And I think it's an important connection to make. When I think about Ephesians, I can't help but think about the church of Jesus. I can't think about the glorious church of Christ. And you think about all that Jesus has done. And notice chapter 2. In chapter 2, you he made alive, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in what you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You're separated from God. You need a mediator. You need God's divine plan of mediation. You need what God offers, but he goes a little bit further. But God who's rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us, even when we are dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For, and here's where we should focus, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are the works? What are the ways in which we should work? Ephesians 3 and verse 10, this divine plan. God wanted the divine wisdom, the bringing together, this law, the fullness of time, the mediation, how God's going to make us, give us a mediator in this plan. He wants that divine wisdom to be known through the church. Through you. Right? 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, we think about, there's this antitype which now saves us. Baptism. That's where we are washed, Revelation 1 verse 5 and 6, in the blood. Right? Romans 6 and verse 3. And I hope those are more than just verses that we remember and things that we pat on our back because we can confirm and show that baptism is necessary for the remission of sins. Right? We've died to the old. Now we have a mediator, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. One to speak on our behalf. Who talks for us that we can walk with just what shadows were before 1 Peter chapter 1. You remember? The prophet spoke of this. Moses, as he wrote this down, do you know he had no idea
really what you have? 1 Peter chapter 1 indicates that in some way. The prophets, as they spoke, as they wrote, even the angels desired to have what you have. They desperately wanted to know how it was that we could be at one with God. That we'd have this mediator in all the sacrifices, all the blood, year after year, over and over and over again, they're fulfilled. Ah, so much to cover. They're fulfilled, right? Hebrews chapter 9, in Jesus, this great mediator that we have, who's this advocate. In Christ we have all these things Ephesians just spoke about. Reminds me of the story of the young man who was walking on Southern Miss University with the president was walking with Jesse Jackson, and they saw this really strange sight. They saw this 6'6" figure bend down and pick up this 3'3" figure, kiss her, and watch her walk away. And as they looked at that and saw that, Jesse Jackson said, "What's going on there?" And the president began to explain, you know, they lost their parents at a really young age, and he vowed to always take care of his little sister. And so, just amazed by that story, and Southern Miss was the only university to offer both of them a scholarship. This D1 athlete could have gone to many other basketball schools, and he chose Southern Miss because they gave him both a scholarship. And so, amazed at the story, Jesse Jackson walks up to him and pats him on the back and willing to give him all the glory and praise him. And that tall young man just shook his head and said, "You know, those who God made 6'6" have to take care of those who made 3'3". I think that we missed the point. God help our unbelief. This is a room full of those folks that are 6'6". And we live in a world that's full of folks that are dwarfs. Because they have not tasted 1 Peter chapter 2, the precious milk of God. The sincere milk of God. And you have. You have that. A mediator right now, 1 John 2:1, who will speak on your behalf. Can you imagine? Who's standing right now before you and God? Is it all the good things that you've done? I've been at church every week since I became a Christian. Look at me. Right? What is it that stands before you and God? Is it Christ? The mediator? He is the substance, and all those things were pictures of the Christ and the sacrifice that He would make on our behalf. If you've tasted, what did 1 Peter chapter 2 say? Grow thereby. And it goes on to talk about the priesthood of the believers. 1 Peter chapter 2. What was the point? Oh, put that all next to Leviticus chapter 6 through 10. It was to build up the household of God. Your living stones. Vibrant. Healthy. Oh, because we have this mediator. I don't think we could do justice in the short time, and I know I haven't drawn out everything that's in Leviticus, but this divine plan of mediation, this shadowy picture that He gave us, it's made complete, it's full in Christ. Do you have that plan? What's standing before you and God? What kind of argument are you going to put together for God to make sure you get to heaven? What kind of things do you have lined out to say? I pray that you will bow in fear and humility and say, I couldn't say a word. I'm not going to speak on my behalf. I want to let Jesus do that. And we're offered that. Right now we can have a mediator, right? If we walk in the light, as He is in the light. Perhaps those of you who have already obeyed the gospel, you've already been washed in the blood, immersed in a watery grave of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, right? Where you're headed to see God. But there's something special about that, and I think we sometimes forget. And Mark 10 brings it out. And Peter said, you know, we've done all that. We've followed God. We've done all the law commandments. We left everything. And you remember what Jesus said? Yeah, you left lands and mothers and fathers and houses. There's no one who's left all that for my sake and the gospel. Who will not receive? You know when? In this life. In this life. Houses and fathers and mothers and lands, persecutions. But in the life to come, eternal life. Did you notice?
Now, you're living in the blessing with a mediator who's entered the heavenly tabernacle, not made, that's heaven, on your behalf. He'll speak for you, make you at one. And the blessings that are there, we could spend all night on that, and I'm going over my time, but I would pray, and I know that this congregation would pray, other godly folks here appreciate the great workers that you have in the kingdom, help you become at one with God, because you have a mediator, Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God. If there's anybody who needs to respond to that grace and that great gift this evening, we'd love to help you and love to encourage you as together we stand and as we sing.